though the thing you sought were there in your hand and in your grasp right now. We give you praise, oh God, and we thank you for hearing and for answering prayer, for helping us in everything that we do. We praise you, oh God, and we worship you. Praise God. Praise God. We're coming out of a wonderful week last week of conference, and I want to talk about the church a little bit tonight, and we'll celebrate a little bit more tonight. But what a wonderful time of watching the church minister from one end of the building to the other. And some of you were at it for days on end, and it's just a blessing to be a part of the kingdom of God. I hear the word of Nehemiah in my head when I'm looking at things like that. The people had a mind to work, and they astounded their enemies because that wall went up so quickly. And here in our situation, the more hands we have involved in the kingdom of God, the more hearts we have involved in the ministry of the kingdom, the greater work we'll be able to do. If you don't understand that, I would reference you to Acts chapter 6. And as ministry was multiplied, revival was multiplied, and the city felt the impact of a church that was able to multiply in ministry. And so God's doing great things. Great day to be a part of his kingdom. And we are excited today about the prospect of what God will do. Praise God. Want to continue to remember Amber in prayer. If you don't have her on your prayer list, just make her a fixture on your prayer list and lift her up and pray for her. The good work that she's doing there in Guatemala, and that she would have health and strength and safety and wisdom. And she's an extraordinary young lady. She's teaching on university level there in Guatemala in Spanish. And she's teaching in seminars about childhood trauma and some pretty elevated discussions in a language that just a few years ago was something that she was interested in. But now she's walking up and down in it, and she's doing a great work. And the babies that are there in that little orphanage are prospering, and perhaps we'll see them saved in the natural and in the social and cultural, and we'll see them saved in the spiritual also. Praise God. Praise God. There was an announcement already about your end-of-the-year contribution statements. They'll be in the foyer after service today. Somebody will be out there, and you can get yours. And so just making that available for tax purposes. All right. We're going to read this morning Exodus chapter 27 and beginning in verse 20, continuing our tour of the Old Testament, making our way through the book of Exodus. And the subjects in these chapters have all to do with the tabernacle and the tabernacle plan of God. And the tabernacle points us toward the Christ and toward the church. And we've been at it now for a while, and so these are common themes to us. And if you're new to the conversation, you'll just have to catch up, because we can't go back every time in review. But mostly it is in bite-sized pieces that will be self-evident to you. Exodus chapter 27 and verse 20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, or outside the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. And if you're glad for the word of God and for the privilege of handling his word in this house today, let's give him praise and thanks and bless his name. God, we praise you. And we worship you. And we lift you, O God, and magnify your name. We're glad for the word. Glad for the privilege. Thank you, Lord God, for the power of your word in our lives today. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. And so as we make our way into this today, we see a commandment there. Thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring pure olive oil. so that the lamp, now, so the layout of the tabernacle is there's a great fencing around it, and inside there is a tent with two stages. Out in front of the tent, there's an altar, a huge altar, big enough to put a full-grown ox on, and after that, a lava, a basin of water for washing, and then you enter into the first stage of the tent, which is called the sanctuary or the holy place, and in that area, there are items like the altar of altar of incense and the table of showbread, and then on the other side, the candlestick, something you may have seen during Hanukkah or something you may associate with Israel. And the candlestick was fueled by olive oil, and that's the area of discussion in this passage today. Command the children of Israel that they bring the pure olive oil beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. Aren't you glad that when you came to the house of God, the lights were on, the door was open, and somebody was still preaching the word of God? Praise God. Well, you're not nearly as excited about that as you really ought to be. Praise God, because I've been some places that are deader than a hammer. And it's dark in that place, and there's not much light at all, and the word of God is a byword. I'm glad to be in a house today where the fire's still there, the light of God is still there, and the word of God is still venerated. Aren't you glad? So in the sanctuary, there was no natural light because it was hung with drapings all around, and that made it a room, but it was closed off from sunlight. And so the light inside was the candlestick or the menorah, and it ran on olive oil. The fuel for it was olive oil, and the people were mandated to bring the oil and so that the light of God would burn. It's a statute forever unto their generations. And so this is something that is always in force. Always bring the oil. Always furnish the oil. Always make it available, because everything in that tabernacle, which is the process of redemption in their day, the process of redemption comes to a screeching halt if the priest is bumbling around in the dark, and there's all sort of ramifications there, because light is revelation and light is information from God. And the scripture, the psalmist says, at the entrance of thy word there is light. And one of the first things that God did in the creative work is to create light. He said, let there be. It was the first manifestation of the word of God in the earth, a moving of the Spirit, the word of God, and light. And no life was possible, and the creative process was not possible without light. And so then we get into the New Testament, and Paul reaches back from 2 Corinthians, reaches back to that creation day, and he said it was just like that when God touched you. He shined his light unto your heart, and he says, as it was in the beginning. And what he's telling you is, like the world was without form and void, so you were without form and void. And just like the world was covered with water, a sign or a signal of unfulfilled, unactualized potential, you were a bundle of potential, but you weren't framed up the way God wanted you to be. And the first thing he did in that creation story was turn on the light, and the first thing he did with you is turn on the light, and something went off in you, and you said, there is a God, or I need God, or I've got to make my way to God, or something along those lines. But light came to every one of us. And the fuel of light in the tabernacle was oil. But oil throughout the scripture is a type of the Holy Ghost, is a type of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is dynamic and it is fluid, and it is type or typified in the Word of God by fire, by oil, by wind, and by water. Those are the primary means by which God communicates to you how the Spirit of God is. He told Nicodemus, he said, look, you're having trouble understanding the things of the Spirit. He said, it's like the wind. He said, you don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. You can hear the sound of it, And he said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Because you can't see the Holy Ghost coming. You can't see where it went after it hit them. But you can hear the sound of it when it strikes a human vessel and fills them up. I read in the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. Yeah, so we feel the presence of God in the house today, and we pursue the presence of God. That's what all this singing and worship is about. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving. We enter into his courts with praise. He inhabits the praises of his people. And so if you want to get in touch with God, all you've got to do is stop where you are in the middle of problem or in the middle of trouble or in the middle of your work day or at your house or in the church house. All you've got to do is stop what you're doing and start praising and magnifying God, and God is on that. God is attracted to that, and he visits that, and he inhabits that. So here in this commandment here in Exodus, everyone shares the responsibility for keeping the light on in the house of God. And we are glad that the light was on when we came. And so from the curtains around the court, the people brought all the materials to the mercy seat, the gold that was hammered into that mercy seat where the redemption actually took place. All of that was brought into the house or brought into the encampment by the people of God. So everybody is invested. Listen to me. If you want to be a part of the kingdom of God and you want to go to heaven, you cannot be a freeloader. God is not a socialist. And God doesn't operate a welfare state. And if you're in a place in your life where you're drawing that, well, I'm glad somebody's there to help you. I'm glad that we're being of a help to you. But I will tell you, the government puts a lid on you that God will remove. You've got greater potential than being nurtured by the government. Anyway, God is not a socialist. Everybody invests, because the nature of the kingdom of God, you have to buy in. You've got to be invested. You've got to be a part of this. Somebody say praise the Lord. The only people that get a pass are babies and brand new people who are babies in the spirit. That's the only. We'll carry you. You come in here in a stroller, or you come in here and get the Holy Ghost today, we'll carry you. We'll burp you and change you and carry you and tend to you and change your stinky diapers. By the way, I was picking up trash out at the entrance this morning when I first came in, and somebody had left a stinky diaper up in the bushes there. But I'll tell you how brave and intrepid your pastor is. I faced that dirty diaper. We got it taken care of. But, you know, everybody has to be invested. He said, tell the people to bring the oil. And this is, God is invested in this. God's invested in you. God, you might think somebody could say, oh, God, you don't know what it's like. You're up there in heaven and you've got all that going on and you've never had, and you can give your long list of all the ills and the perils of your life. But I want you to know, God is invested. God came down and made himself a little body in the womb of a little girl named Mary, and he inhabited that. I read that in the Bible. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government is upon his shoulders. I'm glad Jesus didn't try to come to the United States today and get born. Somebody might have wanted to terminate the pregnancy. Anyway, he came down here as a little baby, but Isaiah said that baby was the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Somebody say praise the Lord. It was God in Christ, and it was God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and it was God that was received up, and it was God that had his friends betray him. And it was God that walked on their dusty streets with them. And it was God who touched the lepers and the blind and the lame. And it was God who sat at their tables and ate with them. And it was God that they nailed his hands to a cross. And it was God that they plunged a spear into his side. You say, well, you're saying God was on the cross? Well, absolutely. You haven't read the Word of God. He said, the Word of God clearly says, take heed unto yourselves and to the flock of God, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Where did God get blood? God made a little body. God took possession of that little body. And he was God on the earth. The I am that I am came right down to this earth and invested himself in you. So I want you to know God is invested. The church is invested. But if you want to be a part of God's kingdom, you've got to be invested. And no, I'm not taking up another offering. I'm just talking about the fact that you've got to bring what you have and who you are and the gift and the qualities that God has placed in your life. You've got to bring them to the table in the house of God because God wants to use you. He's got a plan for you. He's got a destiny for you, and people are lost outside the doors of the church and they need light. Bring the oil into the house of God. So the oil indicates the Spirit of God, and all through the scripture the oil is used to anoint, and the same language is used in terms of the Spirit. The anointing is the Spirit of God. It's not by might nor is it by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So the oil in the lamp, in the physical lamp, lights the metaphor, gives light to the process, the very real and necessary process of redemption for Israel. But the light is revelation. The light is vision. The Spirit of God fuels revelation and vision. And so we have to have a moving of the Spirit of God. We have to have the anointing and the flowing of the oil of the Spirit of God in our lives on an everyday basis. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 2. And he said unto me, this is Zechariah in the post-exilic time when they're rebuilding the temple that was destroyed by Babylon. And Zerubbabel is the man in charge of rebuilding. Nehemiah's the prophet in that scenario. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, just like the one in the tabernacle, except this one was the one in the heavenlies. With a bowl upon the top of it is seven lamps thereon, seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof. In verse 6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. And he had asked him, do you know what this is? And Nehemiah said, I don't know what this is. And the angel was amazed. He said, you don't know what this is? And he's telling him here in verse 6, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It came to him, revelation, revelatory knowledge and vision came to him in the form of a candlestick. And then the word of God explained that to him and said, you've got to have the Spirit of God, the anointing of God, and without it, the people perish. Without vision, the people perish. Without revelation, the people perish. And so there is in this mandate a personal responsibility in all of us to maintain the light of God and to bring the oil. It was like that for the God builds this stuff in. We read when we're reading about the tabernacle plan and the altar of sacrifice. When God fired up that sacrifice, he sent fire from his Spirit out of heaven, and he set fire to that first altar, or that first sacrificial offering that Moses and Aaron offered up there, and boom, he set that thing on fire. But in the instructions, as you read through there in Exodus, God had them to to make or to frame fire pans, little insulated pans, to gather the coals and to carry that so that when they went from encampment to encampment, they always had the fire of God. And that's the same thing that happens in the church. In Acts chapter 2, they were baptized with the Holy Ghost and there were tongues of fire that sat upon each of them. But if we're following that Old Testament corollary, you got to carry the fire. You can't let the fire go out, and it has to be the fire of God. If you don't believe that, ask Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 11, because they brought strange fire in before God and God killed them on the spot. So there's a personal responsibility to continue the tradition, to carry the energy, to carry the fire of God. And the same is true about the oil. And so bring the oil becomes a mandate from this passage in Exodus, but it extends all the way down to where we're living today. Thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil, he says it in the inverse, beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. And so two things here. If you're going to bring the oil, the first thing you have to do is have the oil. You got to get the oil. And then after you get the oil, you've got to bring the oil. Turn to somebody by you and say, get the oil. And then, you know, the signs, the old ad situation, got milk? You know, so it's like, got oil? This becomes an important theme in the Bible. You got to have the oil, you got to get the oil, and you got to keep the oil, and you've got to bring the oil. It's a real simple assignment, but it's amazing how often Israel just completely lost their way and completely forgot about God. And it's amazing how people can be born in the fire of revival and then calm down to a nice, definable, controllable religion experience. And they lose the fire, and they lose the light, and they lose the oil. So this is a really important biblical theme. So tell your neighbor there, get the oil and bring the oil. I feel so bad. You're alone here on the front row, and you don't have anybody to tell you this. So I'll tell you, get the oil. And when you get it, bring the oil. Now, if we're talking about oil as a type of the Holy Ghost, what we're really saying there to the New Testament church is get the Holy Ghost, keep the Holy Ghost, and bring the Holy Ghost. Praise God. You don't need to have the Holy Ghost on Sunday night and leave people starving at your workplace on Tuesday morning. They need to be in the presence of somebody that's full of the Holy Ghost. You need to get it and you need to bring it. They need to know what it's like. They need to know what it feels like. Are you familiar with the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins? Five of them were wise and five of them were not. You can call them anything that you want. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Turn to that neighbor again and say, don't run out of oil. Because it occurs to me as I'm reading this and as I study the overview of the Word of God that you can get the Holy Ghost and you can lose the Holy Ghost. I don't believe it ever goes away altogether, but it can be so diminished in your life that it is relatively of no use to you because you've buried it with all kinds of behaviors and habits and all kinds of other junk. It's like a well. Jesus said, it will be in you a well springing up into everlasting life. Well, what happened in those Old Testament scenarios with wells is that the Philistines, after Abraham had established a sequence or a series of wells, a system of wells for his flocks, the Philistines and the others in the area would come and they would clog those wells up with dirt and with rocks and things because they didn't want the competition. They didn't want another people group establishing a foothold there. And by the time Isaac comes along, there is some re-digging that has to happen there. And just living in the world sometime will trash your well. Just living in the world will clutter your flow. And you got to work and put in the energy to have a free flowing well in your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. You got to re-dig the well. It's energy. It's work. Don't run out of oil. Don't let your well get clogged or run dry. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. This is a picture, a metaphorical picture, a parable of individuals who are going to meet God. And the bridegroom is Jesus Christ, and the bride is the church. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. They had the structure. They had the vessel. They had the physical manifestation, but they no longer had the content that made it real or viable. And you can do that. You can dress up on a Sunday morning. You can come and you can sit in the house of the Lord. But I'm telling you what, I was raised Southern Baptist. This is not that. My wife was raised Presbyterian. This is not that. But when Peter stood in the book of Acts and began to introduce it to the Jewish nation, he said, "This is that that was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." You say, well, that's quite a statement. Well, it's just as easy as reading the Word of God. How is this that? Well, this is that because they got the Holy Ghost and we get the Holy Ghost, because they spoke in tongues and we speak in tongues, because they baptized by immersion and we baptized by immersion, and because they invoked the name of Jesus and we invoke the name of Jesus over everyone who goes down in the water. I could stop right there and tell you that most of what is going on under the banner of Christianity is not that. It's something that wrinkled and changed and morphed 300, 400 years after Jesus and the apostles in the emerging of the Roman Catholic Church. It's something that further complicated itself at 1200 and 1500 during the Reformation years and the beginning of all of your Protestant, Protestant denominations. And they all kept a little something Catholic with them. It was called baptism in the triune formula, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You say, well, Jesus gave that command. He did give that command, but the command was baptized in the name, baptized in the name, baptized in the name. Somebody tell me, what is the name? That's why Peter went out and in Acts chapter 2 preached baptism in Jesus' name. That's why Paul went out and rebaptized the Ephesians in Jesus' name. And the apostle, the wise apostle, said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ unto the glory of God the Father. I want you to understand, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. I keep diverging. Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride, and they that were foolish took their empty vessels, their empty lamps, their shell of a religious experience. We've got the icons, we've got the building, we've got the cross, we've got all of the things, but it doesn't matter if you didn't bring the oil. None of those things. Listen to me. I've had good church on a mountaintop without a building at all because there was a moving of the Spirit of God. I've had great church in a barrio, a little dusty, poverty-stricken place down in El Salvador. But I'll tell you this. We had a move of God. There was a baby brought into that place who had fallen and died the day before, and God raised him from the dead. You don't get that with religion, but you get that with a moving of the Holy Ghost. It's feeling a little bit dangerous in the house this morning. But the wise took oil in their vessels. Get the oil. Keep the oil. Bring the oil with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, God's been away for a while now. It's been 2,000 years. They all slumbered and slept. We're all caught in the chronological linear flow of history. We all have our circadian rhythm. We're all up, waking, sleeping, eating, all the things that humanity does. But while you're doing all that, keep the oil. keep the oil. And at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him." This is the coming of the Lord. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They said, "The Lord's coming, get ready." And the foolish said unto the wise, "Oh, give me some oil. Give me some oil. My lamp's gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there not be enough for us and for you." You can't share this. I mean, we can create atmosphere for you to receive the Holy Ghost, but people come in and out of this atmosphere all the time and are not filled with the Spirit because they don't will the moment to happen, because they don't will themselves to participate. It's all swinging on the hinge of human will. But the wise answer is saying, "Not so, there won't be enough. You go out and get some for yourself. Go to those that buy and sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. This is a metaphor. This is a parable. It won't be exactly like this, but the thrust of the metaphor, it will be exactly like that. Somebody's not going to be ready when the Lord comes. And one of the ways that you're not going to be ready is to not be filled up with the Spirit. Don't you know that it's the Spirit of God that is the power to fly out or effugo out of this world? To be raptured out of this world. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. There's going to come a moment in time, just like the door was shut on Noah's Ark, the door of the church age is going to be shut, and there will not be a crack in the door, a way to circumvent that door. And they said, afterward came the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us. We went out, and we're trying to get it all ready now, oh God." But he answered, listen to me, I don't know if you bought all of those volumes of the Left Behind series and all, but if you get Left Behind, friend of mine, that's all she wrote. There is no, because he's coming at the end of the ball game. He's coming. I wasn't going to mention anything about ball game today. Back that up. He's coming at the end of the dispensation, and everything's going to come to a head right there, and everybody that's right is going to be taken up with him to live forever. And if you're not right, that's the last moment of hope you'll ever have. So the virgin said, "Come, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." They don't have the Spirit of God within them. They don't have a vibrant presence, a flow, a current experience. See, this is not about what you got 20 years ago. He said, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If," okay, great. Paul's going to teach us the difference of being in the flesh and in the Spirit, because the flesh cannot please God, and flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so everything's got to be anointed and filled by the Spirit of God. He said, "But you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell within you." That is an active, present condition. He's living in you right now. Not that you got it 20 years ago. Not that you were a part of something 20 years ago. But that you are alive and fresh and moving in the Holy Ghost today. He's dwelling in you. He's presently moving in you. That's the demarcation between flesh and spirit. So you've got to keep the oil. Everybody say, keep the oil. Because this parable of the virgins tells me that you can run out of oil. It takes oil to go out in the world. It takes oil to just deal with the stresses and the frictions of life. It takes oil to get up and go work another day and take care of the responsibilities of family and all of that. And that's why God gave you this wonderful, gracious gift of the Holy Ghost that gives you peace and joy and righteousness on the inside. It's a Sabbath day down on the inside every day of the week. But if you run out, then you're just an old shell walking back through the world like you used to. But you got to have a vibrant right now experience in the Holy Ghost. And it's as easy as just get up in the morning and pray through all over again. On the way to work, lift your hands. This is a day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it and love him and live for him and praise him every day. Praise God. So get the oil, keep the oil, and make room for more oil. Tell that neighbor now, make room for more oil. Shake them a little and say, you need more oil. Now, see, some of you know that person is sitting by you, and that really is a personal statement. You know they need more oil. But it's true for all of us. I want more of God. I want more. Paul said, I want you to know the length and breadth and height and depth and to be filled with all the fullness. We want to be filled. Is there anybody here that wants more of God? Wants more of the moving of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God in your life? So make room. Make room for more oil. So with that, we go to the story of Elisha and the widow back in 2 Kings chapter 4. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Let me tell you, if you run out of everything, don't run out of Holy Ghost. Keep the Holy Ghost. You can do without the other stuff, but you can't do without the Holy Ghost. Is that true? Is there a witness in this house? Have you been to a place where you didn't have much and the trouble was coming on every side, but you had the Holy Ghost and you knew, greater is he that is in me and he that is in the world. She said, all I got is this pot of oil. He said, go, borrow the vessels abroad, out in the neighborhood, of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. He said, I want you to go get a bunch of empty vessels. And when you come in, shut the door and upon you and your sons and pour out into all of those vessels. Take your little fixed amount of oil and start pouring and start pouring and start pouring. And thou shalt set aside that which is full. So when you get this vessel full, set it aside. And the next vessel full, set it aside. So she went from him. So she's pouring from the same vessel. Everybody say she's pouring from the same vessel. She's pouring. And I want you to get the story. The vessel never goes dry. The vessel never goes empty. As long as you're pouring out into another empty vessel, your vessel. So here's a way that you can get it and you can keep it and you can get more of it by pouring into other vessels. This is called ministry. This is called you got to look at somebody else and not be focused on you all the time and be pouring out into somebody else's life. And if you do, God will just keep pouring it out on you. You say, well, I'm pretty depressed today. Well, go make a cake for somebody. I got the blues today. Well, go do something good for somebody else. It's amazing the curative effect of ministering to somebody else. God is attracted to it. So she went from him and shut the door on her and upon her sons and brought the vessels to and who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full, say all the empty vessels were filled. She said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. The oil stopped. As long as they were pouring into empty vessels, the oil kept flowing. As long as there was something going on in the way of ministry, the oil kept flowing. As long as they were thinking about filling up a void where there was no Holy Ghost and pouring out that on somebody else, the oil kept flowing. Church of the living God, struggling saint of God, let me tell you what you can do to get a fresh baptism of the Holy Ghost. Go out into this city and find a neighbor who is, doesn't have, but who is an empty vessel, and bring them to the house of God. And all you might have is just a little bit of Holy Ghost, but if you start pouring that Holy Ghost out on that empty vessel, God is going to begin to pour out more on you. Church of the living God, let me tell you how we have more of a move of God, how we get more Holy Ghost, how God begins to pour it out on us. It's when we're pouring it out on others. So when you come to the house of God, don't sit there and save your oil. Get into the aisle. Get up on the front. Get in that pew and begin to worship and praise God. Pour out the oil in your praise. Pour out the oil in your prayer. When there's an empty vessel on the pew by you, get over there, lay a hand on them, and begin to pray for them and to encourage them in the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody give him a hand praise and lift up your voice. That's how you fill your vessel. You fill your vessel with prayer. You fill your vessel with praise. You fill your vessel with worship. And you fill your vessel by pouring out on others. If you're here today and you're an empty vessel, you're in the right place. If you're here and you've never received the Holy Ghost, you're in the right place. Because we, by worship and by prayer and by preaching by faith the Word of God, we believe God will fill you with the oil of the Holy Ghost today. Today. Right now. Praise God. So bring empty vessels and not a few. Bring empty vessels and not a few. Listen, God's coming. You got to keep your lamp full. God's coming. There are ways to get more oil, and you better get some and keep it and bring it to the house. Those are the things. Get it, keep it, bring it to the house. Praise God. Praise God. We don't need you to come empty. We don't need you to come empty. You know how to be full. Shame on you if you come in the house of God empty. Oh, God. Were you sorry, sack? This is not about you now. This is about that empty vessel that needs to come in. You got it. You're supposed to keep it. Get it, keep it, and bring it. Get it, keep it, and bring it. Get it, keep it, and bring it. I don't mind praying for you. I don't mind worshiping for you. I don't mind preaching at you. But after a while, it starts to grate, son. You know how to get the Holy Ghost and keep the Holy Ghost and bring the Holy Ghost. You know what was wrong with those five that couldn't get in when the Lord came? They were lazy. They were spiritually lazy. And they wanted Sister Bonnie to sing really loud so they could get another touch. And they wanted the music to carry them. And they wanted, no, tell the people, command the people that they bring the oil. He didn't say, tell the people that they gather around and we're going to just provide everything for them. He said, get up out of your lazy self and bring something to the kingdom of God. God gave it to you. Get it, keep it, and bring it. Is this a subtle hint? Oh, this is good. Come on with me. I'm good. I'm game. We'll go. I give Samuel such a hard time. Reach over, touch your neighbor, and tell him, get it. Keep it. Bring it. Well, the one that touched you, ask him, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the oil of the Holy Ghost. Talking about the anointing of God. And you know how we are, human nature and all. Sometimes we forget what works and what doesn't. In the middle of the most important moment in all of human history, Peter says, I go a-fishing. What's wrong with you? Nothing wrong with fishing. Fish all you want. But man, he should have had a lawn chair sitting right out in front of that tomb saying, he said they were going to kill him. And he said he was going to get up on the third day. And I got a bag of chips and a big gulp here. And I'm watching. I want to be here. None of them were there. They forgot what was working. So in the story of Samuel and Saul, after Saul was anointed king over all of Israel, Saul rejects God. And Saul gets rejected by God. That's a place where you go, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's right. Now here I am telling another man how to do his job, and that just irritates everybody, doesn't it? So, I'll forgive me, Samuel. And I mean, since you're here and it's there. And so Samuel went home after Saul laid his hand on his mantle and tore his mantle. And he said, just like you tore that mantle, so God has torn the kingdom from you and given it to a neighbor of yours who is better. And he's prophesied, and he doesn't even know what he's prophesying. And he goes home, and he sits down in a dark room and sings the blues. It doesn't say that, but I'm just... He's sad. He's depressed. Saul was his boy. He poured the oil. And he prayed the prayer. And the king was born, and the shift had taken place in the history of Israel. And then the golden boy failed. And Samuel's sitting there in the gloom. And God shows up. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? How long? I've been putting up with this, Samuel. There's a horn of oil right over here, and there's a neighbor right down the road, and you spoke it with your own mouth. But you're sitting here in the gloom, and the whole program is waiting on you. You got to remember what works. You have to remember the oil. How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And so you want to get it, and you want to keep it, and you want to bring it, and you don't want to forget where the power is and what works in the kingdom of God. Fine elocution and perfectly framed messages and great teaching and wonderful style and resonance of voice and all of those things, that's great. Those things are great. I'm glad we got a house to have it in. I'm glad we got heating and air. I'm glad we got a roof now that doesn't leak. But if you'd have been with us in that first year and it had rained, all this section right in here would have got dripped on, because that old ugly steeple, every time it rocked, it leaked. But now we have this wonderful steeple that doesn't leak, and so we have arrived. The days of no leaking steeples are upon us. But that doesn't bring revival. The only thing that brings revival is a moving of the Spirit of God. I don't care how much you paid for your clothes. It doesn't bother me what you spent on what you drove up in. It is immaterial what you live in and how much its price tag is. I'll tell you, it's wonderful to live in America. I am so glad that God's blessed us with the Holy Ghost and all of these natural blessings. It's a wonderful thing. But I'll just tell you this, none of that will change the human heart, and none of that will affect my destiny in God, and none of that will attract a move of God on a Sunday morning. But somebody who has the oil, and somebody who brings the oil, somebody that's keeping the oil, that'll attract the move of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Don't forget what works. Don't forget what works. Check your trouble at the door and come and worship God. Check your problem at the door and come and worship God. I'll tell you, that problem might be the same when you leave, but you won't see it the same, and you won't feel the same way about it. And if you magnify God, other things get smaller. One last stop on the bus line here. If you want oil, and you want a continual flow of oil, biblical oil flows down. It flows down. It's conditioned by your relationship with authority. I got three raggedy amens. The oil is conditioned by your relationship with authority. It's going to be affected by your alignment. You got to be under the spout where the oil flows. Moses took the anointing oil. I'm in Leviticus 8. and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And then he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times. He's anointing everything with the oil. You got to have a lot of oil. You got to get it and keep it and bring it. And anointed the altar, and the people brought all this oil that he's anointing everything with, and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot. I'll tell you what, a preacher can preach all by himself and do a good job if he's all by himself, but it sure does help to have a house full of people who brought oil. And don't wait till the preacher preaches something you never heard before. And don't wait till he targets your need particularly. But you be ready. This is sowing and receiving. And so this is the kingdom of God. And the sower sows the seed. But the receiving has to take place or nothing's going to happen. And if you come in the house of God and you're so bent and broken and you're so mad at somebody and you're so burdened down by trouble in the world and made you so hard, you're the wayside and it can't get in where you are, you got to open yourself and make yourself vulnerable and receive the word of God and say, "Preach to me, preacher." And every time he says, this is from Matthew 8, you say, "Praise God." I love Matthew 8. Thus saith the Lord. Oh, praise God. I love it when God's talking. You say, Well, that's just a little bit extreme. How much of God do you want? What kind of a move of God do you want? Listen to me. There is a dulling effect that is always at work and trying to bring you down in volume and in participation and in worship and in receptivity. It's trying to wear you down. So you're just sitting there like a bump on a pickle, and the house of God is full of good things. But God needs somebody that'll stand up and use that oil that God gave you and be a worshiper and praise and respond and say yes and amen. He sanctified all the laver in his foot and all the vessels, and he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head. Moses pours upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. 1 Samuel 10, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, Saul's head, and kissed him and said, "Is this not because the Lord has anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Verse 9, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. You get in line with the anointing. You let the oil flow in your life. God will work on your heart. Gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass on that day. God has prophecy in your life. He has plans for you. If you want those things to come to pass in your life, you've got to have a flowing of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God flows down. And they came thither to the hill. And behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And then Samuel anoints David. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. If you are in alignment, you want the oil, you want to keep the oil, you want to get more oil, get in alignment with your authority in the house of God. If you're a young person, you get in alignment with your parents. If you're a hand on the job, get in alignment with your boss. Say, "Well, that's an Egyptian. He's a Canaanite. He's a sinner. He doesn't know anything about God." God works by authority. And rebellion is a stinking spirit no matter where you're practicing it. On the work site, in the house of God, in your home, wife, submit yourself to your husband. What do you think that's all about? Get yourself in alignment with authority, and the Holy Ghost will flow. You'll say, "Well, I can't do anything with that boss." I know. Let God. "Well, I can't do anything with that husband." I know. Let God. "Well, I can't do anything with my parents." I know. Let God. Get in alignment. Be Joseph in the house of Potiphar. Be Joseph in the prison. Be Joseph in Pharaoh's house. And what did he do? He kept his dream close to his heart, and he got in alignment, and he worked good for everybody around him, and God brought him to the throne. Anointing flows down. You got to get it. You got to keep it. And you got to bring it. Praise God. Let's stand together. Psalms 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head, ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing and life forevermore. Praise God. You want the oil? Get down on an altar and knock off all your rough edges and quit having friction and conflict with people. Start being able to conform with the people of God. Quit being a critic and a stumbling block and a negative voice and somebody that can see the fault in everything and everybody around you. But you just haven't looked in the mirror lately. It's unity and the oil flows. He said it's just like that horn of oil that Moses poured on Aaron's head. Praise God. Somebody say, get the oil. Keep the oil. And bring the oil. Praise God. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, I want you to hear a promise. Luke 11. I say to you, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. Everybody say, everyone. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. This verse has been so bastardized, corrupted, used for Cadillacs, commercialized ideas, all sorts of natural things. But this verse has a very specific promise and target. Everybody that asks is going to receive. Everybody that knocks is going to find, and it'll be open to them. And here's what he's talking about. If you then, being evil, thank you, Jesus, know how to give good gifts unto your children. He said, look at you. You're evil. And you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Friend of mine, you've got a promise in this house today. God has promised you the Holy Ghost. When Peter finished preaching on the day of Pentecost, he said, and this promise is unto you, your children, those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. He was talking about remission of sins and baptism. We'll do that here today, if you will. And he's talking about the Holy Ghost, the outpouring of oil. You need to get the oil. And we're going to help you by teaching and by Bible study. We're going to give you a loving church family. And we'll make sure you keep the oil as much as in us is. And then when you come to the house of God, bring it. Bring it. Bring your worship that is unabandoned. Just wild, excessive worship. Just bring it to the house of God. And yield yourself to the moving and the flowing of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Somebody hungry for the Holy Ghost, come on today. Somebody that would like to have all your sins completely washed away and forgotten today, come on right now. Come on right now. I need somebody that can intercede right now to lift up your voice and begin to pray. I need somebody that knows how to worship God, to begin to worship God right now. We need worshipers in the house. If you're tired of things being like they are, you need more oil. If you're tired of struggling with the same old thing, you need oil. Command the people that they bring the oil of God. Hallelujah.